Let's go ahead and read the passage, then we'll pray. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. Father, would You help all of us to remember what You have told us in Your Word, that You have magnified Your Word even above Your very name, Lord. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Your Word will not pass away until all is fulfilled and accomplished. Lord, it's only by Your Spirit that we can understand it. We pray, Lord, for Your message, Your Spirit to speak to us personally, together as a fellowship. Lord, that You would watch over and protect us, Father, our brothers and sisters who are not here with us this morning. Again, Lord, may Your will be done. We ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have been studying through the book of Romans, we have hit a transition point, or a pivot point, if you will, here in this fifth chapter. It gets very detailed. So many things are covered in a little bit of space. So we're going to be careful to go completely and slowly in this portion through them. Also, it's going to necessitate a change of the way we've been approaching this. What we're going to do is the verse-by-verse portion through this section on the Sunday mornings. We're going to go deeper on the Wednesday evenings. So as we've kind of had a change up with this outreach and preparation for it, and people are wondering, where is the study guide for this portion? This morning we will take an in-depth look at the first five verses, and of the themes that we talk about, well, we'll be going more in-depth, biblically speaking, on these. Prayerfully, I can't emphasize enough what I believe is the Lord's leading for us as a fellowship, for us as brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are, to understand what the Lord is saying to us in this passage. And my hope and my trust in the Lord is that will become clear as we go through. So what I want to do is just jump into the text this morning, where although we have looked at the sixth verse, it transitions us for next Sunday. We're going to be looking quickly but carefully at these first five verses this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we started out with the word "therefore." If you've been with us any time, you know that that's significant. That indicates a connection with what is about to follow, with that which has gone before. It's the conclusion. Something I would like to point out to you as you prayerfully read ahead: there are many "therefores" in this fifth chapter, and I would like you to be aware of them as you go. Notice with me, if you will, chapter 5, verse 1, "therefore." Then as we work through the text of verse 12, "therefore" it is again. Verse 18, "therefore." Can I just point out again, at the risk of over-repeating myself, that the Lord is putting a lot of material into a short amount of space. A transition point in the book of Romans, remembering. And I'll just ask the question, what's the theme of the book of Romans? Gospel. Two words. What does gospel mean? Advanced extra credit portion. What are the three aspects of our salvation? What have we talked about primarily up to this point? I'm thrilled. Justification. We have talked a lot after we've gotten through the introduction in this first chapter, what the Lord so clearly proclaims, that this book is the good news, the gospel of which Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. That makes us perk up when we understand biblically that salvation isn't just a one-time event when we first come to the Lord. We've been careful to point out biblically that that's our justification. It's a legal term. When a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've looked at and will again, when through faith, when they've come through repentance, godly sorrow is present. Well, something happens. It's the born-again experience that Jesus told Nicodemus about. The first thing, well, maybe it all happens simultaneously, only the Lord would know. But the first thing we have been talking about is justification, that legal term. All of that legal accounting against us is now paid for. The account, the debt is paid and canceled by the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. We know that. But then you're just a babe in Christ. It's God's intent that we go on to maturity, the fullness. And that fullness ends, well, when we look just as Jesus looked. Not physically, but in our very character. The Bible proclaims that. So from our first moment of being born again to all of this time that we have until either the Lord comes for us or we go to be with Him, the Lord's desire and what we'll see, what the Lord is working towards, is growing us up, maturing us in Christ. Let me ask you, what reliable source do we have as to what that looks like? Where do we go to get information on what God has done and what God is doing? Bible. What if we just all got together with good intentions and think, hey, this seems good to us. I think this is what it looks like. Acceptable before the Lord? Are you very certain? Keep that in mind. We're going to look at some things this morning. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1 tells us that the teaching is for Christians. It's not for unbelievers at this point. Lord willing, any unbelievers will ultimately come to the Lord. But this teaching is going to apply to Christians. So if you are in Christ, if He's in you, you know this should be speaking to you. Been justified. Now we're going to look at, well, what are the benefits of that? Having been justified by faith, we have. Notice the tense, present tense. Not we will, not we did. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. Now, as we've looked at carefully in the first four chapters, we talked about the wrath of God. As we defined wrath biblically, it's a hostile, emotional, righteous response by God against all types of unrighteousness or sin. God is a being with emotions. He hates evil. The Word tells us His eyes are so pure He can't even look upon it. We only understand a little bit, but we put ourselves in the position and we think, you know, if we created a perfect world, and we made beings to be in fellowship with us, and then, by acts of rebellion and evil, people came and destroyed it, we might be just a little uptight as well. A little uptight does not begin to describe the eternal nature of all of God's characteristics. So when we think about God's wrath, it goes on forever. That's why there's a lake of fire and flames that are never quenched. But for those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have called on the name of the Lord, His mercy, we have found a complete ceasing of all hostility by God against us. Please let that sink in. Only the Lord knows how many conversations I have had with brothers and sisters who can't grasp the concept. We sing the songs, Amazing Grace. We weigh it out in our own imperfect minds. We think, no, that's just too good. I can't do it, therefore God can't do it either. That's a mistake. that's making an idol. It's not worshiping God as He is. God's Word proclaims to those who have trusted, from the moment they have trusted God, all righteous anger has stopped. And that position is perfect, it's complete, because it's in Jesus Christ, as the first verse tells us. That must be accepted, brothers and sisters. This is the bedrock that the rest of this goes on to build. God is not angry with you. And again, I've had too many conversations where people, contrary to what God says, like, no, I don't believe that. God is angry with me. We have a choice. We can believe God and trust Him by faith because it's in His Word, or we can lean on our own understanding. But please accept in verse 1, this is for Christians, and for the Christians, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Great, that's what we have. The question that follows is, well, what do you do with that? Verse 2 we read, through whom, speaking of Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, there's a lot going on there. A more literal English translation translates the underlying Greek word access, an introduction. I kind of like that word because it speaks to the beginning of this process of salvation, justification. Hey, it's just the start. If you came forward, you made a profession of faith, you cried out to the Lord, you prayed to Him, you trusted Him, great. That's the beginning, and it's just the beginning. And ASV translates it as an introduction, but as you study the word out, the Lord has a very special meaning for that particular word. The word is such as when a person would enter into a royal court. Imagine a king, whatever images come to mind, that would be in his chambers, seated on his throne, surrounded by his royal court, and now holding court. Well, you wouldn't just come bopping in there without an invite, without royal approval. What the Lord tells us in His Word is, for those who have trusted in Christ, you have this invite. You have this introduction. And again, I don't know what image comes to your mind, but if you can imagine, you're about to approach the king on his throne, surrounded by the royal court. One of his little toadies there would cry out, "Now announcing the Earl of whoever you are, the Duke or the Duchess of whoever you are," as you make your royal entrance. That is what the Lord is communicating in this. But let me do better than giving you a secular example. Let's look at a couple places. Let me give you a biblical example. Please keep a marker here in Romans 5. Make your way back to the left to the book of Esther. Just after Nehemiah. Just before Job. In the book of Esther, please find chapter 4, verse 11. Let me make the context. We know in the book of Esther, when the Jews were under the authorities of the Persians and the Medes, they were subjugated, that there was a young woman who was risen up for a time such as this, one Hadassah, whose name was changed to Esther, who was chosen to be queen by the king himself. Now, there were certain rules of the land at that time. One of them was what we find in chapter 4, verse 11. And let's go ahead and read that. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Then Esther says, "Yet I myself have not been called to go in to the king these 30 days." There's a problem. The enemy of Israel was going to exterminate the Jews. Esther, being a Jew and knowing that the hope of the people depended on her to appeal to the king's graciousness, had to go in to tell the king what the evil plot was. but the king was secluded in his court, his royal chambers, and there was one law: you don't go into the king's chambers unless he literally extended his royal golden scepter in favor, saying, that one I have chosen and allowed to enter into my presence. Please look at chapter 5 also in the book of Esther, verse 2. Esther weighs out the odds, knows the king's character, takes the risk. We read, so it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter, identifying herself in that custom, the time, with the king's approval. That's what the Lord is telling us in Romans. When we believe in Christ, that very real picture is God in His perfect and pure and holy court, which no man may enter into His presence and live without the appropriate introduction. And the appropriate introduction is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when we have that, it's as though the Lord extends to each and every one of you personally who put your trust in Christ, I have now given you approval, acceptance, desire that you would come and approach me on my throne. That's the Old Testament example. Let's look at one place in the New Testament. Please go with me to the book of Hebrews, way to the right. We're going past Romans, chapter 4. In Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll look specifically at verse 16. The conclusion of everything that has come before and much of what we're talking about is repeated in the book of Hebrews because of what Jesus has done. But the conclusion of the matter, the word therefore, Hebrews 4:16, we read, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what's the picture that's being displayed for us in Romans? For those who have trusted in Christ, the King of Kings, the God of the universe, perfect, pure, and holy, in which no unclean thing can even survive His presence, now because of what Jesus has done, has extended the royal scepter, the royal invite, and desires that we would come even boldly into His very presence. This is the birthright of every Christian. This is the beginning of what is offered in our salvation to us. We also see in the book of Hebrews, and let me just read this to you. You can turn, if you want, in Hebrews chapter 10. It's going to be a little bit of reading, so if you want to listen, if you want to follow along, that is up to you. Hebrews chapter 10, let this, again, another witness, just kind of sink in. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Keep in mind, when this was written, it was written to Christians, but Jewish Christians. They had a religious background. They knew about the priests having to offer a substitutionary sacrifice, a representative sacrifice, to take away the sins which they kept committing. But Jesus, by contrast, in verse 12 we read, but this man, Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. It was the one-time act of the Lord offering Himself on the cross. From that time, waiting till His enemies are made His footstool, for by one offering He's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, He said this, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. I wanted to take the time to read this because there's something subtle but very clear. What the Holy Spirit, through the writer of Hebrews, said to the original audience was this. Hey, but as Christians, we know this because the Holy Spirit is telling us this, that Jesus, who performed this act once for all, Well, I've made a new covenant. The old things have passed away. It's now the new things, as he quotes the Old Testament passage. And then this. And let me just add to this, as the writer has said, hey, if we're in Christ, you know this, because the Lord himself tells us this. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now let me camp out again on that verse. For any of us who might be struggling with that might be saying, I don't know if it's really that true. Could God be that good, that merciful? See, because I think he is angry with me because, well, I've sinned since that saving moment. Well, the Lord says, from that point of conversion, because of what Jesus did, their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That's what the Lord does by his choice. Then he, verse 18, now when there is remission or forgiveness of sins, there's no longer an offering for sins. Therefore, here's the therefore. What do you do with all that? Jesus has put away sins once for all. God's not even going to remember them anymore. He wants us to do what? Therefore, verse 19, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated or set apart for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed with pure water. That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord did. This is what he desires. But here's the thing. What the Lord wants is not always what the Lord gets. This is where he gives us some free will. Can you prove that out biblically? What the Lord wants isn't what he always what he gets? Well, what he wants is that none should perish. But what he gets is a few, biblical speech, minority, even though all can come to him and freely receive of his mercy and pardon through Jesus. What the Lord gets is just a few, not the many. So what do we do with that? Well, as the Lord speaks to us personally, it always comes down to, Lord, what am I doing with that? We have a royal invitation. The Lord invites us, draw near to him, to go boldly into his presence. The Lord sees us in the righteousness of Jesus, and that is what is being communicated. Hey, this is good news. And it's foundational for the power of God to salvation for us growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back here in Romans, as we continue through, reading verse 2 again, we read, through whom, speaking of Jesus, we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Let's just remember quickly, what grace are we talking about? We're saved by grace through faith, and we're told that we stand. There it is again, repeated, we stand. Stand is a fixed position. You're not in God's grace and then you're out of it. We're saying we remain stationary in that position, having been justified by faith, if and as we believe that. In which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, we've turned a lot of pages, and I appreciate that. I'm going to bring some more scripture because I just want to give you an idea of the flavor of how often and how completely God stresses this throughout his word, the hope of the glory of God. For everyone who's put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you've been born again, your sins are forgiven, past, present, future. The Lord remembers them no more. He invites you into his presence. That would be enough. That would be more than we ever deserve. It has been said, and rightly so, that grace is extended to those who don't deserve it, but on the contrary, have done many things deserving of judgment. So if God just did that, if he just forgave us our sins and invited us to come close, that would be enough. But he desires and has made a way for so much more. One of the things expressed here at the end of verse 2, we rejoice, Christians, we remain in this position that won't change, can't be altered, is complete and perfect in Christ. Hey, your passport is stamped heaven bound at that point. But wait, there's more. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I repeat it all the time, so at some point it just becomes part of our biblical thinking. When we read the word glory in the New Testament, it's generally communicating two things. One is to give God honor, or two, it's to manifest or represent, imitate or display what He's like. And what this is telling us, and God is honored by this, He's chose that, but we have a future hope, and that's what hope means. Please notice the word in verse 2. We rejoice in the hope. Let me define it again biblically. Hope, is the expectation of a future good thing. It's something good that hasn't happened, but it will happen, or it could happen. Not will happen, it could happen. But in this case, hey, it's going to happen. It's a certainty. For those who have trusted Christ, there's this future event that we're supposed to rejoice. No one's going to rejoice if they don't understand it. If you're a Christian, if you've put your faith in Him, not only are your sins forgiven, not only has He invited you to come near and desires you to do, there's something else. There's a certainty that's going to happen. And you should be rejoicing. You should be celebrating every time you think about it. Every time you go through a bad moment or a bad day, which we're going to talk about in a moment, you can think, hey, there is something good on the horizon that no one is going to take away. And that's the glory of God. In this case, glory means at the end of this, we'll see this later in Romans, whom God called, He also justified. Whom He justified, He also glorified. The day comes at the time of the Lord's choosing when this body of corruption, death, and decay is done away with and we're given a heavenly body. How do we know that? I'm glad you're asking that in your mind. So let's look at a couple scriptures. John chapter 17, verse 22. Most of us remember this passage of John 17 as the prayer that Jesus prayed. Amongst the things that Jesus prayed, and keep this in mind, Jesus is praying this. This prayer is going to get answered because Jesus only does what pleases the Father. We read, "And the glory which You gave Me," think about it as we break it down. Jesus was the express image of God. If you want to know what God the Father is like in character, just like Jesus, inseparable. Jesus said, "And the glory which You," speaking to His Heavenly Father, "gave Me, I have given them." He manifested it. He represented what God was like to them, the disciples who were present, "that they may be one just as We are one." Future hope. Let's see if we can make that a little more certain. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. If you think through your theology and eschatology, you'll also realize, like, wait a minute, He's coming back at a time when no one knows. That's not the time you're going to appear in glory. Jesus comes back once for His church. Then He comes back at a second time at the end of the tribulation with His church when every eye will see Him. And the saints come with, glorified, finished. Birthright of everyone who's been born again in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's referring to in Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Because of this trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, His payment to forgive all our sins, you have that hope which will not be taken away, period. God proclaims it. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And not only that, when I read this, it's like those TV infomercials. Wait, there's more. The problem with bringing that in, the TV infomercials, you know are a scam. But this is the truth of God. And God is not a man that He should lie. Not only that, you should already be geeked up off the scale when we think about that. But in order for that to happen, we have to understand what the Lord is telling us. That's why one of the reasons we study His Word. But the Lord tells us not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. This is where most people just flat check out. Tribulations, everybody knows, is not like hope. It's trouble. It's difficulty. It's pain. It's the hard way. You glory in that. Oh, like we honor God or we represent God. Who likes troubles here? Show of hands, shout it out, me. Yes, more trouble. I want harder life. Anthony, praise God, extra credit. It's on the record. We've got some electrical that needs to be run in the attic. So thank you for volunteering for that. But on the more biblical side, and please don't shout it out, but check your heart before the Lord. Honestly, do you have a biblical expectation of that? Here the Lord is saying, you've got some future good things that a God who loves you only perfectly and eternally has laid out for you and accomplished through this once-for-all sacrifice of His Son. Hey, sins are forgiven. I'm not going to remember them. I want you to come near. I'm going to transform you. No one can take away from that. And it just gets better. And then He mentions troubles in this. Are you clear on this biblically? Let's look at the passage a little more closely. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Please notice the next word. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And I'll hold there. Knowing, I would suggest to you this morning that it's at least possible in the culture that we live in, Western society and Western Christianity, that many, at least those who would call themselves brothers and sisters, and I don't say that as an indictment, only the Lord knows. But if an outsider looked at Western Christianity, would they say, here's a group of people that knows that they can glory, they can rejoice in troubles and difficulties. So much to the extent that you would expect it, you'd look forward to it, you wouldn't see it and doubt, like, maybe God's angry with me? Something hard and horrible has come into my life? I don't know, maybe it's because of my sin? It can't be that, because we've just proven that that's not the case. And as we're going through this passage where the Lord so carefully explains to Christians who have been justified, baby Christians, now as you start to grow, as you understand, wow, I'm going to glory in troubles. We know that. Well, before we can accept that, we do have to know that. Now let me hit one thing briefly. It's not the focus of the text, but I do want to point it out. Christians go through some things. We'll look at the passages. Okay? That's just a part of God's good, perfect, and loving plan. There's another category of things that Christians go through that's not in this passage. It's called consequences of bad choices. For a child of God, those are discipline from the Lord. Right? We know what God wants, we don't do it, and God arranges the path to bring us back to Him. Those are consequences, discipline. It's not pleasant. It's not what we're talking about. It's another study for another time. What we're talking about this morning is when we, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, do everything right, you couldn't be any more pleasing to the Lord in any closer fellowship, and then your world just comes undone. People that like you don't like you. They're saying evil things against you. Health problems, financial disasters, whatever it might be, God says, yes, part of my good plan for you. Two things. First one, do you know that? Let's look at a couple passages together this morning. I would like you to turn to this because I think it's very helpful. In the Gospel of John, chapter 16, Jesus makes a promise to His disciples. And that's what Jesus wants, disciples, followers of Him. What's true for them is true for us. In John 16, verse 33, we read this. These things, so of course you know you have to go through and read chapters 14 and 15 to get the fullness of this. But let me just focus in on the principle. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's an adversarial position known as the world that happens to be the place geographically and the system in which we live if you're a Christian. I hammered pretty one-sidedly, but yet there's more to come, the hard times. Jesus doesn't minimize that, but before we leave this passage, please notice He said, but in Me you will have peace. Doing everything right in the Lord's eyes, the Lord promises us that while you're in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But as a believer in Jesus, in Christ, we can be at peace. And I think the biblical example that speaks most clearly to me in a very real physical way, the Lord teaches the disciples on the boat crossing Galilee. The storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping in the back. And they're all very concerned for their lives. We're perishing. Some of them are seasoned fishermen. They've grown up on that sea and they've seen this storm. And Jesus is asleep. And the only conclusion they can come to is, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? And of course, you remember the passage. They wake him up. He gets up and goes, oh, you poor little dears, come, give me a big group hug here, right? No, he says to these men that he's been living in front of and living with and teaching day and night, where's your faith? Where's your faith? He rebukes the storm. They get safely to the other side. That's the Lord we worship. There's an expectation that we would learn a principle and then go on in growth to the next one, modeled so perfectly in the disciples. But I think when we're all honest, we see that in ourselves. But the Lord would say, hey, where's your faith? Why? Because he's the big cosmic meaning? No, because, listen, guys, you are never in any danger. The storm, very real. The ship, yeah, in a certain sense, it could sink. But not when I'm in control. Not when I said, we're going over to the other side. Don't look at the outward appearances. Keep your focus on my promise, on my word, the truth by which we must learn to live by. So let me read this passage again before we leave it. Jesus said, you might highlight this, claim it as a promise. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So if I summarize that, you've trusted in Christ. Problems are heading your way. It's God's promise, but it's going to be different now because you have an ability that we need to learn to use to be at peace, not if they come, but when they come. So let's look at one other passage together, Matthew chapter 7 on this topic. And then I need to ask you the second part of the question. In Matthew chapter 7, during the teaching that we know is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says again this teaching to the disciples. Matthew 7, let's pick it up in verse 13. He tells all those listening, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because, and you'd ask why, God, why are you doing this? Would be a natural question. I think he anticipates the question. When you're all-knowing, you can do that. And the Lord tells us, verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way. You might want to underline difficult and do a word study. And in the Greek, here's what it means. Difficult, tough, hard. Difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The thing which I mentioned earlier is proven here. God desires that none should perish, but all come to salvation. Jesus said there's only going to be a few. Many are going to choose the easy way. Now, what the Lord also clearly tells us is, it is the difficult way that leads to life. Not only are there a few, but it's difficult. So we see that. Now we know that. In Romans, we saw that. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. We'll talk about that in a moment. But I need to make this personal because as we pray, Lord, speak to us, this is what we desire. We know that. If you believe the word, you see that. Let me ask you what I think was a major threshold in my life, one of the steps on the way to maturity, which is never ending on this side. Have you accepted that? I mean, this isn't something, don't amen or yeah, and watch me go. But honestly, before the Lord, what is our expectation biblically in the time that we have here? This is the job I want. This is the one I want to marry. This is what I want my doctor's checkup to look like. Here's the gated community or house in the country or maybe beachside condo that I want to live in. I'm thinking I should earn this much. This is what my retirement should look like. I should be able to vacation at least this many times during the year. And I might throw in an occasional mission trip down to Guatemala for a week and feel good about myself and do. Now, or does it look like the people in Hebrews chapter 11? Afflicted, sawn in two, dressed in animal skins, living in caves? Have you accepted that is God's plan for you as His beloved child? And He promises you, to some extent, and He weighs it out differently, it's coming. It's coming. Something that I hope, before we get into the rest of this, because God gives us a choice. What the Lord wants is that we do accept this. It is possible, apparently, scripturally, to remain as a babe in Christ. We see that 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I could not speak. Speaking of the church in Corinth, they were all doing whatever they wanted. The Lord says of them, typically, He said, I can't speak to you as spiritual people because you're still babes. You're still carnal. You're still thinking like the world system here. You've not made the jump to thinking biblically. Not only knowing what it says, but accepting it. Here's what happens when you do accept it. The first thing that you'd naturally think is like, oh man, I don't want that. I don't want that either, unless it's from the Lord, it's part of His good and perfect plan, and there's a way for it to be different than anything I've experienced outside of the Lord. And that's what the Lord offers. It's going to be tough, but here's the thing. You can be at peace, and it's going to be different. You're going to glory in this. That is, represent me. Through these difficulties, the people will see you're going through them, and very real things and very hard things and very painful things, perhaps, are happening to you, but you're at peace. And they will see something that the world does not have, and because it does not have, it cannot duplicate it. We know how the world works. When it has enough money or enough entertainment, well, then it can be happy. But the world cannot be happy in the midst of tribulations. Now, for someone who is thankful to their Father for what He has done, desires to be close to Him, and isn't that what the Lord says? I've extended the royal scepter. I want you to come boldly to My throne of grace. Jesus fleshes it out a little more closely. He said, where I am, there My servant will be. Also, him My Father will honor. If that's the God we understand and want to be with, guess what? We're not only going to know, but we will accept all the phrases where the Lord has said, servant is not greater than his master. We're going to glory in tribulations. And let me tell you, that takes some practice, prayerful, willful practice, for that to be our first response. Something that the Lord demonstrated through the disciples. And if He chronicled my life, it would be a much, much better chronicle. Hey, how often is my first thought, here's a problem. All right, praise God. I can't wait to see how You deal with this, Lord. But that is the path of growth. So, in verse 3 in Romans, tribulations. Knowing this. Let's turn back to Romans, please. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. We honor God by the way we represent God when we go through the tough times. Knowing that. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance means stick-to-itiveness. You continue. You don't quit. That's a fruit of discipleship, by the way. One of the effects of tribulations, because you might ask, why does God send difficulties to us? The short answer is so that we grow. We might compare it to a good parent that says, if you really loved your kid, why do you give them responsibilities when they're little? Why do you start teaching them about things that they can do at age-appropriate levels? Like, okay, Timmy or Susie, now we're going to pick up our socks. Hey, you just drank your cocoa. Don't leave it on the table when you're at church. That's one we can all work at when you go, sort of thing. Because you want them to grow up to be that kind of person who has respect for what is right, others, the things that the Lord teaches us. When we have a society full of those people, believers or unbelievers, it's a pretty nice society to live in. The world has figured that out. What they haven't done is attached it to it. It only comes from the knowledge of God. So in the same way that we teach our children age-appropriate tasks, we want them to be capable, We want them to be able to handle the situations, not thrown by every situation. Like, oh no, I don't know what to do. My clothes are dirty. And could you imagine a 35-year-old guy's like, no, I got to go to work. Like, no, here's a wash machine. Look, you spin the dial, you put in some soap. Voila, observe the miracle. It comes out clean. You teach them that. The Lord says, here's a reality. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. I don't want you to be shaken and upset and frustrated. So I'm going to take you through this thing. And he measures it out perfectly to the extent that we will be just like Jesus going through these. And we will represent the reality of Christ as we do. Tribulation produces perseverance. I said it's a fruit of discipleship. One of the effects of this is it separates the wheat from the chaff, biblically speaking. We won't turn there, but you know the passage in John chapter 6. Jesus said, he didn't even do anything, right? He just said something that was hard. And there were multiplied thousands would be the best estimate. He had just fed the loaves and the fishes. The crowd was on board with the miracles. They're all following him. And then Jesus turned and he didn't even do anything. He didn't require, but just said something tough. Something that challenged their religious thinking. Hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no life in you. Instead of being open enough to say, excuse me, that's so outside my understanding. Rabbi, Lord, would you tell me what that is? Like, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And from that point, many left. The thousands apparently just melted away. Jesus did nothing to bring them back. But he turned to his disciples and asked them the question, do you want to leave also? And then by the grace of God, Peter answered, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. The small group stuck with it. The hard group, the majority, left when they just heard something tough. Much less when they experienced something tough. The same teaching repeated by Jesus in the parable of the sower. A sower goes out to sow. He scatters some grain or some seed along the path. The birds come and eat it up. Some seed falls onto the shallow soil and immediately springs up. Some seed falls among the thorns. It gets choked out. But some seed goes on to bear good fruit, 30, 60, 100, as the Lord intends. And he equates each one of those seeds with a type of person, a type of response to the Word of God that goes out. Well, interesting to me that, well, for the first seed was the Word goes out and the birds eat it. That was Satan just taking it. People hear the gospel, the Word of God, it's gone. The second group is like, yay, Jesus, this is great. But then tribulation comes. This is what Jesus said. Immediately it springs out, but the sun comes and withers it. Well, the sun withering it, that's the hard things in the world. Oh, it's hard to follow Jesus. Boom, they fall away because they have no root. And our root must be in our understanding of the Word of God. Jesus teaches us repeatedly, hits it from many different angles. You can't deny it unless you just say, let's put this over here and anybody, well, let's do something that we all want to do. But for the disciple, you're going to be changed. You're going to be drawn. You know, I got to be in this Word and wait a minute. This is what he says. What's the truth of it? The Lord leads us on. You will find that to be the small group, just as the Lord has said. So when we read here, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You can identify with those guys. It's going to be tough, but there's no going back. My bridge has been burned. I'm going to get through it because I have a hope that, one, there's an end to it. The Lord's going to change. But even more than that, he's got a good purpose. He's working out my growth and my understanding by going through, and I can do this thing because the Lord's not troubled. I can have his peace. He's in control. The ship is not going to sink. So I want to flesh this out just a little bit, and we're going to throw a lot of scriptures on the screen because the emphasis is knowing this. And I suspect that this would just be the most bizarre message that you could possibly teach in a lot of churches. Great, you came to Jesus. Here's what you can expect. You all know that you're going to go through some of the worst things because God loves you and promised this, right? You're good with that, right? Well, let's talk about some sources. Because we need to know it. We need to understand it. If we don't know it, we won't accept it. And when it happens, we'll try and run away from it. We'll think God doesn't love us. He's angry. Something's wrong. It's because I've sinned. No, on the contrary, when we're doing everything right, we can expect these things. Sources, when Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, some of the things that they come through, well, biblically speaking, one, it's the flesh. This is in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. This is the one that you can't get away from. You can shave your head, you can wear wool, you can stop speaking, you can go live in a cave. And you think, well, that's kind of odd, but people have done this, calling themselves Christians. Oh, it's just so horrible. There's trouble in this world. I'm going to get away from everything. And they do these things. They go live in a cave, but they find out that old saying, no matter where you go, there you are. You can't get away from yourself. When we trust Jesus, we're changed. We want to have that relationship. We want to be pleasing, but you find it a struggle. We'll put this scripture on screen, Galatians 5:17. We're told, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And God did this on purpose. He saved you, and then He left you here with the old nature, the old desires, to do the things that are displeasing to God and now displeasing to you, the newborn again you. And you're like, I don't understand it. How could He do this? Is there a way about that? Again, in depth in Romans 6, 7, and 8 as we go through it. That's a source of some of our tribulations. Another one biblically is the world. The world, right? One of the sources of troubles in the world is just the disharmony. God did something very helpful when man first sinned. He took the perfect world that He created and he, what the Bible says, subjected it to futility. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility. What does that mean? All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, the Lord said, cursed is the ground for your sake. It's not going to be easy street anymore. Things aren't just going to grow and you go through picking. Now you're going to have to work at it. Now it's going to have thorns and weeds and all those things. God took His perfect creation and He broke it. My word. How exactly He did that, I don't know. It appears as though He just took somewhat His controlling hand off it, because everything is running down now. The earth is slowing down. The sun will burn out. Asteroids and things collide into the planets. It wasn't like that before man sinned. So as a result of man's rebellion, God said, I'm going to let it do that. Why? Well, Romans 8:20, not willingly. It wasn't His first best plan. Well, I'll have to be careful there. Not willingly. God would have chosen that man obeyed Him, but because He knew He wasn't going to, we read, but because of Him, the Lord, who subjected it in hope. God had a hope, a future expectation of a good thing, that if I break the creation and I leave these people who are now sinful in a world that hurts them and kills them and produces birth defects in their children, and I give the knowledge of God to every man, as we realize, maybe some of them will grasp and reach for Me. That comes up in Romans chapter 10, by the way. And they say, there's got to be a better way. God, can You help me? In hope that people will see the hopelessness of this world and call out for the Lord. So another source of our troubles is the disharmony. I liken it like this. Right now, without God running everything by people's choice, it would be like you getting on the interstate or our system and everybody deciding how the traffic lights should work or what side of the street you should run on, you should drive on, when you should go, when you should stop, how fast you should go. You know that would be a mess. That's exactly what our world is like right now, and it's falling more and more into disorder. Because more and more, biblically speaking, we're all seeking to do what's right in our own eyes and rejecting the knowledge and the truth and the rule of God. So, source number two of our problems is the world. It's the disharmony. It's the effect of what God has done. It should make it obvious. Another thing, I would like to turn to this one with you, is something Scripture refers to as lusts, your desires. While you're in this world, you like worldly things. So do I. So does every one of us who is left in this body. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. Or you can just listen as I make my way there. 1 John chapter 2. We're told this. 1 John chapter 2. I'm just going to zero right in on it for time. Do not love the world or the things in the world. That's pretty clear. That means what? Don't love them. Don't love the things in the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes on to tell us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The desires for things in this broken world, the lust of the flesh, oh, it's the seaside condo or the job this one or married, whatever it is, when it's according to the world's thinking, not according to the Lord's word, that's not of God. That's what the Lord is telling us. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17. And this is why you don't want to attach to it. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. I always hearken back to the sinking of the Titanic. Once you know that the iceberg is hit, the thing is filling, it's only a matter of time, you hear the band playing. There's still cigars and brandy in the bar over there. Do you go in? Do you get attached? Do you tie yourself to the railing because it's so sweet? No, it's going down. You look for the lifeboat. It's a limited amount of time. But I so love the music they're playing. I really like the cigars and brandy thing. The bed was comfortable. The lifeboat was hard and cold. Yeah, but those people went on to live. That's what the Lord is telling us. Understand and accept so you can be at peace and rejoicing in the things around us. The world is a source of our tribulation. Sin is another source of troubles for the Christian. And its effects, we've already talked about it briefly. Because we sin, now people don't live forever. There's death has entered the world. We come up on that in Romans 5. Decay. If you've lived for any period of time, you know your body's not getting better and better. Coupled right along with that is pain in there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 is kind of a guiding verse. We'll put it on the screen. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Sin is knowing what God wants and not doing it. The implication is obvious. That's what God wants me to do. You know what? There's a battle going on. I'm going to fight against that desire to go after the worldly things at the expense of knowing, serving, and honoring God here. Wow, biblical discipleship coming at us. All that is in the world. Let me ask you a question. Shout it out if you know the answer. Who's the ruler of this world? Are you certain? Please say yes. It's not a trick question. I know I do that to you all the time. We're going to say yes. He's going to turn and make me look smooth. No, it is. He's the ruler of this world, and he has nothing in me, says Jesus in the Gospel of John, the Prince of the Power of the Air. We know that. All that is in the world, for a short period of time, the Lord has allowed Satan and the rest of the fallen angels that work with him to rule over the world. We know, or we should know, or let's remember, the temptations that Satan leveled against Jesus. Fourth chapter of Luke, fourth chapter of Matthew. He took him up to a high mountain. We're not exactly sure what happened, but he showed him every kingdom of the world and all their glory, their honor. He said, Jesus, paraphrasing, all this I will give to you. It's been given to me. All the honor, I'm going to let them worship you if you fall down and worship me. Hey, who tempts with the best things of this temporary world? It is not the Lord. It is the God of this world, none other than Satan himself. One of the sources of our troubles as Christians comes from, well, the adversary. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we remember the passage. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts or armies of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it is true that Satan is a deceiver and he manipulates people. He uses the flesh and the lust of the world through that. But there is an underlying spiritual reality. So in that, the last one we'll look at this morning, another source of our problems, people. Others. We'll put a couple scriptures on the screen. Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Tells the disciples in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed, that means happy. Oh, how happy. Happy are you when they, the non-disciples, those who are opposed to God, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil, and boy, don't we hate that, say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Please notice that word. It's key. Not when you do the wrong thing and they nailed. It's like, oh, you hypocrite, and it's right. No, when you're doing the right thing and they're talking all kinds of trash, lies against you. That stings every one of us. It's enough where, because there's something in our fallen nature that we want to be pleasing to people, we want to be liked, people start saying that, where you might just back off that whole Jesus thing. We're all subject to it. But a disciple will persevere when, in all gentleness, they speak the truth, and that's happening. Well, no, thank God. That's the position. And I bet you many of us have been in that. Lord, that was no fun to go through, but thank you for showing me in your word that this is just another testimony that I'm on the right path, that things aren't going the wrong way. How common it is in our world that we think, oh, I don't know, there's, you know, maybe we should just lighten up on some of these religious differences so we can all come together. You know that that's prophetic. You know that that's what's happening in our world. And you know it is not of the Lord. It is Jesus who promised that even within our own families that the gospel would divide sons and fathers, mothers and daughters, brothers, sisters, members of your own household will be your enemies. And what's the first reaction that goes through our minds when now you're a Christian and even if you're doing things right, you're gentle, you're not, and they're not liking you anymore because you don't do the same sorts of things. We'll talk about that Wednesday as we look at this a little more deeply. Oh my God, something's wrong. I'll just have to, okay, Jesus, you wait over here. I got to go hang with the worldly group. I know we've all been subject to that. Others, we have another promise from the Lord in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I love that particular passage. What I have noticed about myself and all of us is we are creatures who follow our own desires. That's just how it is. I've noticed once Todd gets to wanting something, Todd's going to get to doing that if he's given the opportunity. That's how we all work. And so given enough time and given the opportunity, if I have a desire to live like Jesus, guess what's going to come my way? Same thing that's going to come your way. Persecution. And as we study the example of Jesus, the ones who will persecute you the most are the religious people. Why? Because your life is a testimony against them. It brings conviction. Hey, this person is claiming Jesus, but they're living like Jesus. I'm claiming Jesus, and I'm living like the world. Well, if they're right, I must be wrong. I'm not having any of that because I'm walking according to the flesh and the spirit. So I got to bring this person down. That's basically the mechanism by which our fallen nature works. Back to Romans here as we finish up, just to recap that. For a Christian, we have a promise from the Lord that you're going to have tribulations. If you desire to live godly, you will suffer persecution. This tribulation, the sources it comes from is the flesh, the world, sin, the adversary, and others or people. On to Romans 4th verse as we look at this together. 3 and 4 really work together, so I'd like to read 3 again. Not only that, do we stand immovable in the reality and the hope of what we have in Christ and what He's accomplished for us on the cross. Not only that, we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. You know you can't turn back. And perseverance, as you continue, character. Here's how you are known. We talked about testimony. We talk about witnessing quite often as we see it in Scripture. This is what people will say about you. What's true? Hey, if you're a baker, if you spent 30 years baking bread, that's not going to say, you know, George, he's quite the motorcycle mechanic. That's George. He's the baker. You become known by what you do. It's your character. As you continue in these things, living like Jesus, in the face of opposition, enjoying the Lord's peace, you're going to be known for that. It's actually going to become who you are. It's part of God's transformation or growing process. Perseverance produces character. And character, hope. Please notice in this chain, the first time in our passage this morning when we talked about hope, it's a guarantee, guys. Your passport's stamped heaven. There's an end to this. You're going to be with Him forever. But the question we should now ask biblically is, what is that going to be like? At the end of the race, do you get the gold, the bronze, the silver, or do you come in last? Yes, you all finished. But Scripture tells us, run in such a way that we would win. Repeatedly throughout the Bible, what we're told is, what we do now affects our eternity. Heaven is not the same for everyone. It's not bad for anyone. But everything Scripture teaches us gives us an indication of our capacity to enjoy the fullness of the Lord, depending on what we do now. The more we're like Him, the more capacity we have to know Him, the more we will enjoy Him forever. And that's what the Lord puts before us. And notice as we talk about this, in the third verse, not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. What's implied here is we have the option. We can support that with other scriptures. I'm not going to take the time. Here comes a trial. I'm just going to hang out until the race is over. Or I'm going to, wait a minute, I know what the Lord is doing. I'm going to accept it. And I'm going to face it full on, even if I don't know. Father, guide me. Something bad's happening to me. I'm not aware I'm doing anything wrong. Would you please lead me by your Spirit? Show me. They're convicted. They're talking things evil about you that's not true. Hey, rejoice. You're on the same path as the prophets, man. These are the people that are well-pleasing to me. And you think, yes, thank you, Lord. But if we don't, what hope is there? Because tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. The encouragement is clearly, that's the path of discipleship to go down. And the Spirit testifies to all who are His. That's right. That's what the Lord wants for us. You might be thinking, but that's hard. And it is hard. We tie it all back to the beginning here. Jesus promises we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. In all these troubles, in all these difficulties, there's something that's necessary that we're going to close with this morning. Now, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Okay? The English word that we've translated the underlying Greek word into disappoint. If you study what that word disappoint means, let me just encourage you, think about that for a moment. Don't shout it out, but one of the toughest things it's been said that we ask a human mind to do is to define something. We can know what it is, and hey, that's it. But when you ask to describe it to others, it really becomes a mental challenge. So I'm going to put you to the challenge this morning, just within the quiet of your own mind. Define the word disappoint. Disappoint means literally, I've been disappointed, didn't like it. I know what that is. But it's an interesting construction. It's the compound word disappoint. Now think about it in that context. It means literally to remove from a position. We know within our process of elected government that when the electors get together, we can elect someone into the presidency or the mayor. And we know that within the staff underneath them, there's other positions which are called appointed positions, where the elected official just chooses someone, says, I'm going to appoint you to that position. To disappoint means, guess what? I'm going to remove you from that position. Now, to make this a little bit more biblical, Jesus tells the disciples in the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, He said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would bear fruit, much fruit. By this your Father is glorified. That's what God wants. That's what He desires. What hangs in the balance is what He's going to get. Here's what I know about every regenerate heart. At the end of this race, at the end of that day, when we're face to face with Jesus, we want that right on. Here's the position that was prepared for you into the position. We want that. I know that because it's what the Father wants for us and His Spirit lives within us. We'll see this in just a moment. Now, there's a path to get there. It's to know what God's plan is. It's to accept it, embrace it, expect it, welcome it when it comes, go through it in the power of God, all the difficulties and the tribulations going through with the peace of God, because this is going to produce the fruit of God that lasts forever, that Christ-like character, and you are not going to be disappointed. If you allow the Lord and work with Him to do that, at the end of this, He's not going to remove you or disappoint you. I like it. Sounds good. Can I be certain? The Lord tells us yes. Verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint. Hope means there's a future good thing. In this case, it could happen. Is it possible? Can I live this life the way that the Lord says? That would be my hope. I don't want to be removed from my appointed position. No worries. Why? For the Christian, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Two things we got to talk about as we close. The love of God. When you study it in Scripture, it means two things. It's either our love for God or His love for us. In this case, it's His love for us. He has poured it out. Poured it out is not carefully measured or given in a tiny portion. That means He's just poured it out. You can't make it much clearer than that. His love has been poured out abundantly, superabundantly supplied. How? Well, we're told here in the fifth verse by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 1 John chapter 4:8 tells us that God is love. And Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is within us upon conversion. The Spirit who dwells within. God's love is there. It is His Spirit, as we'll learn about in Romans chapter 8, that tells us, you're my child. When you're going through the tough times. Now, for those of you who are Christians, I would ask you to test this experientially. As you have gone through a difficult time, because every Christian either has or will, have you ever gone to the Lord and sensed a rebuke from Him? It's like, Lord, it's hard. Oh, I know. Man, you're so stupid. No. Hands off, I'm out of here. When we, in the midst especially of trials, go to the Lord, what do you find? What do you sense? These words hard to define. The presence of God. We find Him. All of His goodness. His care for us. He reminds us, you're my child. It's okay. The ship's not going to sink. If there is a problem, if there is some discipline, the Lord's faithful to take you to that Scripture. If it's a case of you doing everything right and you're still taking heat for it, guess what Scriptures the Lord might bring to your remembrance? Hey, blessed are you when they speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Oh, thank you, Lord. The encouragement, the love of a perfect father who is, and I can only equate it to a good dad with a small child. It's okay, son. I know picking up the socks might be hard or tying the shoes, but you can do this. I'm here to show you. Don't worry. You're not going to, this isn't going to defeat you. That's the Lord. That's the perfect, unfailing love of God that's available to us at all times. The question is, are we resorting to that? I hope it's clear from Scripture this morning. We have a choice. We can see this world for what it is, temporary, fallen, imperfect, in control of the enemy, and a deception to all those who seek after it. But for the Christian, if we live contrary to the world's way, there will be difficulty, just like it was for Jesus. But the same knowledge and peace and assurance that Jesus had is ours. For it's the Lord Himself who's within us. His capabilities to defend, His ability to instruct, His perfect, unfailing ability to encourage, to provide anything you can think of and almost infinitely more is what the Lord can do. And His Word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So when we read, it's in that grace that we stand, we remain fixed and immovable. Let that be the encouragement. One last thing, because only the Lord knows. teaching was for Christians, born again babies on their way to become mature Christians. None of this will make any sense to you. You have none of these assurances if that's not true. If that's you and you're very concerned about it, please don't leave this place before we can take you to the Word of God and show you His promise to anyone who will come to Him in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You for Your Word that never fails. Lord, Your truth that will never change. Lord, I pray for Your Spirit to confirm Your truth and encourage every one of Your children. Father, I ask that You would, if there would be anyone here who has not trusted You, Lord, that You would make them aware of their great need and draw them to Yourself.